Stephen Guy and Mike Height. It reminds me of some of the things about Bear Valley that I liked the most was that I was in a building with 9 other ministers. And so if you had something and you wanted to kind of bounce a thought off of them, it was always a great place to go. There was a lot of good and lively discussion, and I enjoy that and enjoyed that this weekend. And Andy gives me a lot of that right now, too. But our wives are starting to rebel against us and kind of threatening us. If we even get together, they start coming and getting between us and saying, no, don't even start. And so we're having some hindrances to our spiritual discussions. But we're hoping that we can get control of our households, but I'm not sure that's going to happen. But it was wonderful, and I'm so very thankful for all of the men in this congregation that came. I'm thankful for all that helped, especially to Jeannie and to Tammy for providing the food. You know, we had 28 registered, 28 registered and 7 staff, and on Saturday we had 50. I teased that I went and prayed over the chili, and it was like the feeding of the 5,000. They just kept dipping, and it kept coming out. And so we still had enough food, even though we had prepared for less than we had. It still worked out well, but very thankful to them for their hard work in preparing the food for the men. I'm at one disadvantage that no other preacher there is at. If I preach from the book of 1 John, y'all are going to go, well, he just had a workshop so other preachers would make his lessons. And so I said, I'm not going to be able to do it. But I am going to preach from 1 John tonight, but this is from the part of the workshop I did. So you can't say Nathan's using someone else's material tonight because I'm not. This would be my own. Go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We will be getting back to the woes. I know that's what's in the bulletin, but we will get to those next week. But 1 John chapter 5. I love to torment Trey and Jonah and others. So we were back in my office just before services, and I said, okay, Trey and Jonah, I have a question for you, and it's going to come from 1 John chapter 5. What sin is there that does not lead to death? And you could smell smoke while they tried to think that one through. Let's read a couple of verses, verses 16 and 17, where John says, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. And I do not say that he should make requests for this. All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not leading to death. You know, we immediately in our minds, as we think about what John is saying here, and we think about this idea that there is a sin not leading to death, we immediately go to Romans 6, don't we? For the wages of sin is death. But John here says, but there is a sin that your brother can commit that does not lead to death. Now, we're not talking physical death here. It's not what John's talking about. There's nothing contextually that would even indicate that or even send us in that direction. We are talking about, in this particular case, spiritual death, spiritual separation from our God in heaven. And so when we read this, we immediately start going, I don't get this. Now, some people have jumped out there and have said, well, apparently John is teaching that there is a some sins. You know, sins are somehow put on a scale, right? Somewhere as you go along this scale, you're going to come across the line, and you cross the line, and now you're into sins that are death sins instead of the sins that aren't. And that is not indicated in this text either, that John is still saying somehow one sin is different from another sin. For all sins, as he says in verse 17, are the same thing, and that is unrighteousness. Righteousness being the keeping of God's commands. Unrighteousness is the violation of them, and that is the very definition of sin, missing that mark of what God has called for us to be. So what we need to think about when we think about this sin, and I want us to look at both of these. I want us to think about first the sin that does not lead to death, and then I want us to think about the sin that does. So first is the sin that does not result or lead to death. And this in no way indicates that hierarchy I was talking about. There is a type of sin that we commit that will cause us to be lost, but there's also one that will not. The sin that will not lead to death can only be one thing, and that is the sin that is forgiven. John, throughout his book, constantly addresses the idea of forgiveness, of cleansing, of Jesus Christ providing that cleansing and that forgiveness through the propitiation that he provides in his sacrifice upon the cross. And so when we go back to chapter 1, we see that in chapter 1 and verse 7, he says that if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us of all unrighteousness or all sin. And that cleansing there is, as we talked about yesterday, is present tense. It is a continual action. That's continually happening with the provision that it only continually happens as we continue to what? To walk in the light. And so as we continue to walk in the light where Jesus Christ himself is, then we have this continual cleansing. But there's still the question of what does it mean to walk in the light? Well, John defines that as we drop down to verse 9 of chapter 1, that he says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, confess there is also in the present tense, being if we continually confess. See, sometimes people have gotten this idea because preachers have, and I have, and a lot of others have. We have stood up and we said, 1 John 1:7, we're walking in the light. Your sins are just always gone. They just think that they don't have to address them. They don't have to deal with them. They don't have to look at them. They're just leaving. As soon as I do them, Jesus is just taking them out. But verse 9 is how you walk in the light. By continually confessing, you continually receive. You know, that you're continually acknowledging those things. And there is a difference between saying your sins and confessing your sins. We need to make that clear. Because I think some people misunderstand what confessing sin means. They think, well, it just means saying what I did. No. That is not what John is trying to get us to understand in the text. Because, see, saying is the Greek word epion. And that would be just a formal statement. Hey, you know what? I lied. Well, I can you tell by my body language? I'm not all that sorry about that, am I? Yep, I lied. Yep, I got really angry and really tore into somebody and treated them awful. Now, I'm telling you what I did, right? You think that's the confession that he's talking about here? That's epion. That's saying. You're saying your sins. Now, if he had wanted to use that, we just want to list our sins, then I'm sure John would have used epion there and said, if we say our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us. But that's not what he said. Instead, he uses the word homologue. And, you know, it is literally, the confess means a humble acknowledgement of wrong with a penitent attitude. See, we don't take repentance out of the equation. The word can be translated to speak together. And regarding sins, it is that we speak with God about the wrongdoing of our sins. I agree with God. You're right, God. That was wrong. You're right, God. That's not what I need to do. You're right, God. I need to live better. I'm speaking with God. Whatever God is saying, that's what I'm saying. And whatever God has to say about sin, that's what I'm saying. And whatever God says I need to do about sin, that's what I'm saying. That's what confession is. I'm speaking with God. I'm speaking right along with Him. Me and Him are one on this. And now we can see that there's a whole lot more to this idea of confessing our sins and receiving, or continually confessing our sins and receiving this continual forgiveness that comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, it is for us to understand as well that when God speaks, His way is the best way. And how to live this life and how to do whatever He may address. And as I said, it's also in that present tense. You know, I love this present tense. And in this last study for this book, As I was looking at things regarding chapter 5 and looking back into the previous parts of the book, I love how John does use the present tense a lot. Now, it's not the present tense the way we use it in English. It means a continual action. It's going on and on and on. But he talks about continuously walking in the light, continuously receiving the remission of sins, continuously loving God, continuously loving our brethren. You know, it's not a one-time thing. To literally to be born of God, as the beginning of the chapter says, I have to continuously love my brethren, every one of them. I have to continuously obey His commandments. I have to continuously be doing those things that God has said to do. And as a result, I will be continuously overcoming in my life. Because these things, as we deal with the sins in our lives, that's a daily, continual struggle. And the things that address them and deal with them need to be something of a continual nature. And that's exactly what John is driving at as he talks about this. And when we think about this sin that does not lead to death, well, you know, it commits a sin, but what it comes down to is, what do you do with your sin when you commit it? That's what John's dealing with here. What do you do with it? Do you ignore it? Do you embrace it? Do you confess it? You know, so the sin that doesn't lead to death is the sin that I deal with in the way that God has told me to deal with it. And that is why John would then go ahead and say as well that we are to pray for such a person, pray for that brother, that he might receive life, because God will grant that. That's a prayer He'll grant. If a person, you know, we see a brother sin over here, but he immediately says, you know, I shouldn't have done that, right? And he immediately confesses to God, and he wants his life to be right. We've seen him do it, but he says, you know, hey, I know I did it. You're right. I've already, you know, repented before or confessed to God in regards to this. You know, we pray for him, right, that he receives life and that he receives strength. And he says, you do that, and God will give it to him. Because God is faithful and just, verse 9 said, to forgive him. And that's what life is. You don't have life without forgiveness. And so he's going to give that. That's praying a prayer that God has said, I'll answer. If we back up a couple of verses here in chapter 5, we see that he says when we pray or we make petitions to God, make them according to His will. Well, that is according to His will, is it not? That the person who has sinned and confessed, that they receive life. Yes, we are praying in harmony with His will when we ask for such a thing. You know, the difference between that salvation, that lostness, as I said, is that decision to confess to the Father and desire to return, which return is to repent. And that goes right along with the prodigal son story, doesn't it? Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, that he's there in the pig pen and you know, he's gone off and he's done terrible things and he's disrespected his father and he's treated the wishes of his father with contempt. And he's there in the pig pen and he comes to himself, and what does he do? Does he confess? I am going to go to my Father. I am going to say, I have sinned against heaven and against you, right? All I want to be is a servant. Is that not the confession we're talking about? I just want to do what you want me to do. That's a humble, penitent attitude. That's confession. That's that which we do when we sin, that God says, you have no doubt my response to such an attitude. It is to forgive you. It is to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. We can't, you know, what greater hope do we have? We don't need a mourner's bench, do we? How long has it been since there's been? I haven't heard of mourner's benches in a long time. But I know years ago we had mourner, not Church Christ, but you know, denominations had mourner's benches, right? Where you had to go beg God. God never asked us to beg Him. He wants to provide us forgiveness. You know, desiring for all men to come to repentance, right? That's His desire. He's not going to make you beg for it. He wants to give it to you, and He is faithful and sure to give it to you when you confess those things and say, "I just want to come home. I want to be a servant." But you know, we can even put a little present tense to the prodigal son story, can't we? When he got up and went, he had to keep on going, didn't he, until he got home. He couldn't stop about halfway and go, well, I tried. That didn't get him there. And, you know, he had to keep on dwelling when he got it home with the Father, right? So that he would be truly that which he asked God to let him be. Or to ask his Father there to let him be a servant. But he said, no, you're my child. Well, so that is the sin that does not lead to death. Sin that does result in death, though, and I think now, since we've talked about the sin that doesn't, you can probably guess what the sin is that does. Leads to spiritual death in our life. That is the sin that one is not willing to turn away from and cease to commit. It is willful sin. It is to say, I'm going to do it whether God likes it or not. In such an attitude, Hebrews chapter 10 says, causes you to be in a position where there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. And so the blood of Jesus Christ from chapter 1 and verse 7 that is continually cleansing you is gone. It's no longer present in your life. And you die. Without forgiveness, you die. And so now you have committed a sin that is leading to or bringing you to death. Because it is a sin that is not forgiven and removed from your life. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Ken's got me all paranoid about my verbal graffiti. I'm working hard at it, Ken. I can't do anything about my hands, brother. I have no control over those. Learned a lot this week. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Now, what's the difference between the homosexual out there and the first Corinthian that was, or the Corinthian that was? Those out there are still living it. He was one, right? He stopped. But it is made clear that all these things listed in this list, they shall not. There is no ambiguity to that, and there's no way around that. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so these are, you know, he's talking about a sin that is unto death, because if you do not stop these things, as the Corinthian brethren had, and let's read on and see what he says about them. Such were some of you, but you, see the difference, you're different than what I did, the list I just gave. But you were washed, but you were sanctified. See, there's the forgiveness that leads to life. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So they were washed in the Spirit, if you look at that text. What did Jesus say about entering the kingdom of heaven in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus? That if you want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again, right? Of the water and of the Spirit. That's exactly what Paul says these brethren at Corinth had done. And so they had turned what could have led to death in their life, sins that could have led to death, into sins that didn't lead to death because they had been forgiven and removed from their life. You know, the hard-heartedness that prevents us from confessing these things, from admitting these things, from having that penitent heart is the same kind of heart that we see in Pharaoh, right? That hard heart that when he heard what God said, he wasn't going to do it. And even when God took the lives of so many, and even of his own house, Pharaoh's heart still hardened against God and would not change. And it led to his destruction. And, you know, as we think about what he then says, John does, as we go back to 1 John, we see that John says, do not pray for this. Do not pray for it. You don't pray the prayer for the person who is not going to confess, that you pray for the person who does. You don't pray for life for that person because they will not receive it. Remember what I just said, that we pray according to the will of God? God says, I'm not going to give life to such a person. They shall not inherit the kingdom of God, right? They're not going to get it. That's not according to the will of God. Now, don't get me wrong. Pray that their heart changes. Pray that doors of opportunity will open to help them. Pray that they will open their eyes, hearts, ears to hear the truth. You can pray for those things, but don't pray for their forgiveness. Don't pray for life, because God won't even give that. And it is a prayer that is not according to His will, because He said, I won't do it. There are prerequisites to forgiveness. There is a prerequisite to the cleansing in chapter 1, right? Walk in the light. How do I do that? By confessing my sin. And if I don't do that, God is not faithful and just to forgive me. He won't do it, because I haven't done what He said to do. And so that is the sin that ultimately will lead us to death. As you think about that, and you think about your life, you think about the sins that you commit, and remember, we said at the very beginning that as we thought about sins that lead to death and sins that don't lead to death, that it has absolutely nothing to do with some kind of hierarchy of sins. It has nothing to do with lying being not so bad or not hurting anybody. That's never even brought into play. It doesn't matter whether it hurts anybody. You're to be an honest person. Jesus was honest. You know, it's not whether gossip is hurting anybody. It's still condemned. It's still said to be a transgression of God's law, hasn't it? It doesn't matter how small we may think the sin may be. It may be anger. Well, I just lost my temper. I couldn't help it. And somehow that's not so bad. Sin is transgression. And the only sin that doesn't lead to death is the sin we confess. Is the sin that we receive forgiveness from God for. We need to remember that. I've had people tell me, yeah, I've sinned, but you know, God's just taking care of those. No acknowledgement. No real looking at their life or looking at the sins or dealing with the sins. They're just, well, yeah. Yeah, God's just washing those away. I don't really have to confess all that, do I? Well, that's not according to what John said. Somebody said, you mean I have to confess every sin there? Yeah. It's what John says. We need to be conscientious of our lives. We need to be careful with our spiritual lives. If we were quick to commit a sin, we should be quick to confess it. If you have time to commit it, you have time to confess it, right? Your soul is certainly worth taking the time. You know, God wants us to look at our lives, and our lives will never be what they need to be if we have a flippant attitude toward the sins we commit. Until we understand that those sins hurt our God in ways that we cannot even begin to comprehend, and as His children, that actually bothers us, we will never move in the directions we need to go. And we will commit sins, unfortunately, that could possibly lead us to death. Jesus is the answer to all sin. Chapter 2, it says, "Behold, or my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. But if you sin, you have an advocate." You have someone on your side. Isn't that wonderful to know? You have someone on your side. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation. He's paid the price. He did so on the cross. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but indeed for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is the answer. Confession is the means for the child of God to receive forgiveness. So the question for us as we close tonight, when you sin, what do you do about it? Because your choice there is truly life and death, according to John. May we choose wisely. If in your life you have not been living as you should, you have been living in sin in whatever way, and no matter how big or small, as we sometimes classify sins in our own personal ways, no matter how big or small, if you have you confessed those things to God? I think some of us, since we don't pray like we should, we don't confess like we should. You've got to go to Him, for He is the only source for salvation. the only source for forgiveness. Do that. Confess those things. Do not allow them to be sins that lead to death, but instead remove them that they may be those things in your past that did not lead to death, but ultimately were removed that you might have life. We can assist you with that. We want to do so. If you need to come to Christ so that you can become a part of Him, so that you can walk in the light with Him because you are a part of Him, and as a result of walking in the light with Him, you can also have that continuous forgiveness of your sins as you continually confess and endeavor to live better for Him. You can do that tonight by becoming a child of God, by coming to Jesus Christ, obeying His gospel, believing in Him, repenting of those sins, saying, I don't want to do these things anymore. Confessing Him as Lord and Savior, being buried in baptism, raised, sins forgiven, in the blood of Jesus Christ flowing in your life as you walk with Him. If we can help you in any of those ways this evening, we want to. Won't you come as together we stand as we sing.